Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be considering verses 1 through 5 this morning of Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to remind you that this week we will be having a family VBS, so you all are invited to be a part. That will begin Wednesday evening. Please plan to be a part of that. They're signing up out in the foyer after the service. If you would like to help in any way, there are still many things that need to be done. You can speak with Jackie Alcorn. She would be happy to get you involved. Also, I'd like to remind the parents that this evening we will have a parents' meeting for junior and senior high students. So if you would plan to attend that, we would appreciate it and like to have you there. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon. As they got into the canyon, on each side of the great embankments there rode up a host of Indians dressed in war attire. And the Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and said, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" Tonto looked up thoughtfully and surveyed the situation. Then he looked back at the Lone Ranger and he said, "What do you mean, we, white man?" Now, surely that would never happen with the Lone Ranger and Tonto. But there are many in our day who would live to save their own skin. But you know, the Christian faith is much different than that. It's not just concerned about self, it's concerned about others. Why? Because Christ is concerned about others. May the mind of Christ guide us. As a matter of fact, we come to a point of Scripture where we are called to have the very mind of Christ. May your mind be the same as the mind of Christ Jesus. That's where God draws us this morning. The faith we have is not an individualistic faith, though it impresses itself upon us in very individual ways. It is a faith that draws us together corporately, that is His body, we may praise Him. United to Christ, necessarily in all its implications, draws us to be united with one another to His glory. The church at Philippi was a wonderful church. It was a church of beauty. Many of the struggles of the church in its area, it was without. But there was one concern that Paul had. The concern for unity. The concern that they would be a people of unity in Christ so that the devil would not have a foothold as he came and sought to destroy. No, you see, unity is essential because when the mind of Christ leads us, we are a unified body, a people of grace, drawn together in Christ and united to Christ is one of Paul's great themes in his epistles. Being united to Christ means that we are united in Him with one another. We'll consider some of the implications that that has for us this morning. It was at the First Continental Congress that Thomas Paine, as he addressed that Congress, said these words, "If we do not hang together, we will hang separately." It might be a little melodramatic this morning, but as a body of Christ, we are called to stand together. We need to hang together. Why? Because Christ is most pleased when His body is unified, when His church is unified, and His glory is displayed. Consider God's Word with me this morning. Let us pray and ask His blessing upon it. O Holy Father, we would thank You this morning that we have this privilege to peer into Your Word. And Father, we know that it is a Word that divides, that goes to the very joint and marrow of our being. And we pray that You would apply it to us by Your Spirit so that we might be a people who are one in Christ, one with one another for the glory of Christ, so that You, our Heavenly Father, would be praised. Unite us in this hour to our Savior, O Lord, and unite us with one voice and praise and heart that You would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Hear the inerrant, infallible Word of God. The Word of God to you this day. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The church is a place where we are united. United in Christ and united with one another. As we see Paul come to the church at Philippi, he knows that this is a wartime church. A church that is under persecution in certain ways, but the strength they have is that they are in Christ. And being in Christ, they have strength with one another because they can walk through Christ. The church at war in the world is unified under the banner of Christ, and it seeks unity among the believers. It's Paul's charge to the people, and so this morning we'll consider that unity. First, in verses 1 and 2, I would show you the consideration of Christian unity this morning. Christian unity is essential to the body of Christ because the outward unity that marks us speaks of the inward reality of Christ in us. If we want to be the church that Christ calls us to be this morning, we will look to be unified. We will look to bring ourselves around the truths that mark us to walk as one to the glory of God. Paul makes that very clear in the text here. If you look at the text, he has already showed us the importance of the worthy life. It literally starts here, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore in the text of God's Word, you need to ask, what is it for? Why is it? What's it there for? It'll always draw you back. And this section began back in chapter 1, verse 27. Go there. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. You see, there is the beginning of unity, isn't it? With one mind, one heart, one love. Therefore, live worthy. And then he shows us why we should do that. He gives us this understanding. The consideration of Christian unity really finds its development out of the relationship to the Savior. It's a if-then clause. If this is true, then you must do this. Notice here, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, then the implied then comes, then make my joy complete. The NIV is correct. It's really one if that modifies the whole thing, but the NIV draws out the aspect that if this is true, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true, then be one. You see here in the text the nature of what is ours, the encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. When we have that, and really the word if here, it carries the sense in the Greek of the word since. It's not merely an option, if you have this. If you're a part of the body of Christ, it is since you have this, or because you have this, because you have the consolation of Christ, you will seek unity. You see, when we're deeply rooted in the Savior, it has effect for us as God's people. That's when we see Christ's light shining through us as a body. Since you have His encouragement, His comfort, His Spirit, His affection, His sympathy, you are enabled to stand as one person, as a body of Christ. You see, the consolation of Christ unifies His people because He died for a people to bring them to Himself. But discord and disunity and disharmony, they strike the church and they destroy the very nature of what the church is to look like to the world. What the church is to look like to us. You see, there is this disharmony when Satan attacks within. He seeks to turn believer against believer so that the color and beauty of the Savior is marred. And the identity of the church is thwarted. You see, this unity that is brought here is that that what is first and foremost in our hearts is Christ. And when that is happening, then this unity will be displayed, and it is convicting to the world. It is confirming of truths of God to the world. It brings people to see something. Because when people see unity in the church, they look at the world around them and they say, why? Why there? And then we get to show them the beauty of the ultimate sacrifice. We get to show them the beauty of that which is ultimate in Christ Jesus. You see, a body wanting Christ, desires to display Christ. And as they display Christ, they give every consideration to the unity that has drawn them out. In the text here in verse 2, complete my joy. You know, it may sound selfish, but here's the teacher, the apostle, who has as his single most important idea to present a body to the Lord as one, so that God would be glorified. And in that, he desires, just as he had in the former verses that we read back in 1:27 and 28, he desires again that they would be of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord in one mind. The word there, full accord, in the NIV, it says with one spirit and purpose. It's really the phrase there is to be one souled. Can you imagine that? Can you grasp that a little bit? So connected are we in Christ that we are to be one-souled. We are to be one in identity. It's the depth of the gospel that comes through. Rooted in Christ, we are connected with one another. Rooted in Christ, we can have relationship. Now, there's great variety in this room. Different personalities, different backgrounds, different goals in many respects. But even with that variety, because we are in Christ, we are to be one, using the multifaceted gifts He's given us to display this oneness that encourages the body, that strengthens the body, that shows the world the love of Christ, rooted and connected. You know, the largest tree in North America is the sequoia. It's the redwood. The tallest one is General Sherman. It's in the giant forest in California, 274.9 feet high, 102 feet wide. That's as high as a 28-story building. It's the width of most major intersections in our town, and maybe a little more. It's a daunting thing to stand. But did you know the sequoia, as large as it is, it only sends its roots out just barely under the ground. Now, you know, I'm a Tennessee boy, and I've seen some trees in my day kind of coming from the mountains there. And one of the things I've noted about trees is trees don't stand very well unless they got long tap roots that go long and way into the earth. So it would seem that the sequoia is susceptible to be blown over by winds. This great tree, you know, that would strike us. How is it that General Sherman continues to stand? You know how it is? Sequoias never grow alone. They always grow in a grove. They always grow in a forest. And what maintains for the thousands of years that this tree has stood, what has maintained its strength and continues to hold it in place is the other trees around it. They are rooted, but their roots intermingle, and it's as if the whole forest holds together. There's a truth there that's good for us to see. As a people set apart by the grace of God, grace-filled, grace-driven, we are called to stand together. We are called to be rooted deeply in Christ. He is the source of life for us. We are rooted in Him, but we are connected together to live together, to hold together, to walk together. Standing strong in Christ, in a real sense, means standing strong together. What I want to impress upon you this morning, and I said it in the Sunday school class this morning, is that independent Christianity is an oxymoron. You see, to be united to Christ is to be united to His body. And you will find faults in Christ's body. You will find faults in this church. But we are to grow together in Him. We learn best of Christ as we seek Him first, but as we grow together. And you see, that would be the point that Paul would draw here. He wants this church, which is beautiful in many respects, to be even stronger as it's united in Christ and united one with the other. When we are united with God by grace, we become a grace-filled community. A grace-filled community. We know it's not our own doing, but His doing that draws us in. But a grace-filled community is necessarily a unifying church, a unifying community, a community that puts Christ first and others' needs even ahead of their own. Because you see, God's grace, it isn't divisive. It incorporates, it brings, it draws us to Himself. And as it draws us to Him, it gives us a new vantage to how to handle other people. If we crumble at the point of Christian unity, then we crumble in the understanding of the nature of the gospel, the message of reconciliation, the desire of God to draw us together, one people. As we come together this morning, there is beauty there because we want to show and display Christ in His warmth. We want to be a church that is inviting, and it's not so much that Christian unity is grasped at. How it is attained is by looking at Christ and moving together towards Him. By seeking Him together. By pulling others along when we need to. By carrying the load for one another so that Christ would be glorified. But it always has as its singular focus Christ. Moving that direction together. Marching forward for His glory. What I want you to see this morning is the transforming power of Christ. Not only unites us to Him, but it unites us as a body to follow after Him, to seek Him, to do His will. And if that's going to happen, then God has to change us. Not only the consideration of Christian unity this morning, but notice what Paul speaks of the character of Christian unity this morning. If we are to be a people of full accord, of one mind, having the same love, with the same purpose, then God would confront us at this point in verse 3. The character of Christian unity comes in verse 3 here. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. The character there of the nature of what brings unity is a people who are humble. A people who are not self-seeking, not self-focused, but others-focused, others-serving. The idea of humility here draws forth the very idea that I am not foremost, Christ is foremost, and so I'll consider the needs of others. As a matter of fact, as William Gladstone speaks on this passage, he says this concerning the passage here. Humility is the sovereign grace of Christianity, and the Greeks had no symbol in their language to denote it. Every word akin to it was something of meanness, feebleness, and contempt. Paul is being strikingly counterculture here. Strikingly counterintuitive. In his day, humility was disdain. Nobody wants to be humble. It's to be less than, to be weak, to be worthless. We live in a world that has much the same view. But what you need to know this morning is that Christianity is often counterculture. It doesn't take its value system from the world, but from the Savior. And the Savior calls us this morning to be a people of humility. And He doesn't give us a call without impressing upon us the very nature of His work for us. Why are we to be humble? Because He has been humble Himself. Next week we'll talk about where Paul leads us when he shows us what the mind of Christ was. When he talks about the descent of the Savior in verses 5 through 8. He'll show us the story that's counterintuitive. It's opposite the way we think. You know, when we write books, we write rags to riches books, right? You know what Christ's story is? Riches to rags. Out of the glories of heaven to the burial cloths of a tomb. His is a story of riches to rags. And when we see that, we understand true humility. As a matter of fact, look down and we'll unpack it more next week. But look at verse 8. Notice the crowning part of this theme of Christ's descent. In verse 8, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, humility is the very likeness of our Savior. To humble ourselves, to not consider ourselves first, but to seek Him because He has secured for us a place. Do you need a motivation to be humble this morning? Look to your Savior. You can humbly serve and care for others and serve Christ because one has already been humble in your place and secured your place. You need no greater motivation to work to unity, to be built up in humility, to pursue all humility than Christ Himself. For Christ would show you the very nature of Christianity, the very character of our unity, but in one sense, a very central character of the Christian is one of humility. To count others better than yourselves, we see, or in this verse, as it draws to a close in verse 3 here, it says, to count others more significant than yourself. The word there, significant, is really the word for superior, above, in front of. That's how we consider another's needs. And what would destroy that, notice here, is what? Selfish ambition and vainglory, or in the text as we read it from the ESV here, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Selfish ambition speaks to the word attitude of the heart. Vainglory speaks to the wrong motive, to seek empty glory for yourself rather than the Savior. What I want you to see this morning is that the character of our walks in Christ when He redeems us is to go deeper into humility that we might grow in unity because Christ is first. One of the greatest theologians in the history of Christendom was St. Augustine. He was converted in 387 A.D. He became one of the most noted bishops of his day. He was a bishop of Hippo in North Africa. He is one of those theologians that is studied by about every theologian since. One time, one of the sayings that has been noted often about Augustine when asked, what is meaningful or what is important about following God? To that question he said, to those who would learn God's way, humility is the first thing. Humility second. Humility is the third. It might sound overstated. You might wonder, why would he say such a thing? But if you go to the Old Testament and you look there, what is it that God requires of us? God has said, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humble thyself, and you will see that Christ will grow large in our community. You see here, we've got this corporate identity in verses 1 and 2, and then it moves to us. And what you need to know in the school of Christ is that humility is a prerequisite to Christian unity. It's not one of those courses that you get to skip. You know, for students, those of you who've been students or are students now, those are always your favorite, right? The prerequisites. Now, we want to get to the electives, right? But there are certain prerequisites, even in the Christian life. One of those is going down to serve rather than going up to get. You see, it is a prerequisite in the Christian life to pursue humility because the Savior who changes us, how He redeems us, is more and more into His likeness. He who humbled Himself even to the point of death calls us into lives that are humble. Humble-mindedness, it could be translated here. That is what God calls us to. A humble-mindedness that would seek Him. As we seek Him in humility, it begins as we see the greatness of our sin and the greater measure of His grace. But it begins as we begin to count ourselves. It's not one of these false notions of humility. You know, many have that self-abasing identity. Oh, I'm such a bad person. Or I'm so worthless. But that misses the point here. This humility, how it works its way out is as in a humble doing as to serve Christ. The pleasure of humility is seeing Christ glorified. In serving without mention or notice because God would be glorified in it. It's not merely the idea of false pretense. It is the idea of going deeply into Christ. And so today I call you, yes, you, to cultivate humility. Not because I think it's a good idea, but because as I look at Scripture, I see that it's an essential point for us as believers. If you desire Christ this morning, you need to know that it will be a call to humility. To make yourself less, that He might be made greater. To follow the way of John the Baptist, that Christ might increase, you would decrease. But you know the beauty of that is the more and more that Christ increases, the more and more your joy will be seen. Humility in the Christian life leads to joy, and joy eternal for the believer. The character that you need to cultivate this morning is the character of humility. For you see, it is the concern of the text to show us that those who descend with Christ into greatness descend into a humble, focused life upon Him, serving others. It's the consideration that draws us to oneness. It's the character that calls us to humility. But finally, in verses 4 and 5 here, I would show you the concern of Christian unity. In verse 4, it says this, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Have you noticed in this text now how it moves from corporate identity to individual responsibility? Have you seen that? Notice the pronouns in the beginning couple of verses deal with our corporate identity. But here in verse 4, notice what happens in verse 4. Let each of you, no one is exempt. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see here, we see this nature of being other inclusive, of counting others and focusing our attention and in working to the best for others. Consider others' interests, not only your own. It's a hard thing for us to do in many respects, but it's the call to less me and mine and to more him and his, which means ours, to follow his ways, to his ends, for his glory, so that we might be lifted up. The concern of Christian humility drives us to unity and deeper into Christ. It calls us to focus. So sometimes we're called to love the unlovely, serve those who seem unservable, seek that which is necessary to show forth Christ and to love Him. You know, I know it's been a strain for some to bring an outsider in as a new pastor from Tennessee, but you know, at least we've got some things in common, right? We can remember the Alamo. Do you know the only man to serve as governor of two separate states? Do you know who that was? Sam Houston, that's right. You know what states those were? Tennessee and Texas. See, we've got some connection points here, right? But now I'm moving my family here, and I've got Kevin and Hannah here this morning. You know where they're from? Oklahoma, that's right. You know who Kevin roots for in football? Oklahoma, that's right. You know the first thing he said to me after the big game last fall? Boomer Sooner. 77-0. The concern of Christianity looks to other interests. You know what I'm telling you this morning? You've even got to look to Kevin's interest. You've got to care about a Sooner because he shares the identity with us in Christ. You see, the point here is that there are things that fall away because we're one in Christ and we want to move forward in Christ. And so even a Sooner can come and join us and be a part of the family. Yes, brother. You can't look at any other churches. You're part of the family. You got to stay. The point being, we're concerned for unity because God calls us there. And so church unity focuses on our needs as a body, not my wants as an individual. It's not all about me. It's about Christ and following Him. And it's a dangerous thing in the eyes of the world. When the world sees you in the church, it asks those questions that are important. It's an important jumping stage for people to see the beauty of the bride of Christ. And you know that's what Christ is doing with His bride, right? He is making her beautiful without spot and wrinkle. And if you're concerned to be like Christ, You'll concern that his, be concerned that his church here is like Christ. You know, we got to see some of that as we had some sickness in our family recently, and one of our sons kind of fell out this week, and we were real concerned. And the community came around us, you know, dozens of calls and well-wishers. And I went to bed one night after a real difficult day in our family, and I said, you know, I think we're getting to be a part. People really love us here. It's good to be a part of Christ's church. That's what it should be like. You see, we are a people called together to support one another, pursuing the same goals, going after the same King. And when we do, our unity will be displayed. You know, you can tie two chickens together. You can throw them over a clothesline, and they're not going to be unified. They might be united, but they won't be unified. It's not the squawking and gawking and balking that's going to bring us together. It's knowing who is Savior and saying He is what is important, and we will follow Him, pursue Him this morning. And in doing so, He will show you love one for the other. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for the love of Christ, for the consolation of the Savior, which is ours in Your goodness and Your grace. And would You bring us together as a body? We thank You for the unity that we have, but we pray that we would grow deeper in it, that You would be glorified. For we praise You in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.